Turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at the Great Commission today, and just remind you of some things that I think are important. I think there's never been a time in history where the Great Commission was needed as badly as it is right now. While you're turning there, what if I told you, I'm going to tell you something weird today, okay, are you ready? I want people, especially if you're watching via live stream or watching this later, stay with me. But what if I told you that God never, ever intended for the church to feed the poor? God didn't intend for the church to feed the poor. God didn't intend for the church to visit the sick. God didn't intend for the church to visit the prisoners. God did not intend for the church to clothe the naked. The church should not be doing that. The members of the church should be doing that. Is there a difference? Well, I think sometimes there is a difference because of the way we process things in the age in which we live. We have these preconceived ideas that sometimes cause us to do things or think things without even realizing that preconceived notion, that picture, that idea is messed up. Just a little bit. It's we've got it wrong. I think too often we look for an agency to which we can hand things over so stuff can be handled. Isn't that what we do? Yeah, because the other stuff's too messy for us. So we'll hand it over to an agency, and we'll applaud that agency. And we'll support them financially and give them our moral support. Yay, rah, go for it, get that done. But that way we don't have to actually get down in the dirt and get our hands dirty ourselves. I'll tell you what got me thinking about this. I was talking to a guy on Facebook. Maybe he'll tune in by accident. He says he's not really very happy about church. You know, he thinks that the church is kind of a bad thing. I won't say all the things he actually said, but he does not like the church. And he thinks that, you know, we should not be tax exempt because we're not doing our job. We're not feeding the poor, and we're not doing this, and we're not doing that. And, you know, and that's how he feels. And I get that. A lot of people look at the church and they think the church should be doing more. Why should the church be tax exempt? My question was, because he's a big union supporter, we have a 501c3. Why does a group with a 501c5, the union, why are they tax exempt? Well, that's not what we're here for. That's not what Jesus didn't tell the union to do the things he's telling the church to do. No, see, that's where you misunderstand. The church is here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That'd be y'all. And then we have this organizational structure that's here to equip you so that things get done. Just like in the case of the union, they don't go do the work. They organize the workers and equip the workers and make the workers able to do the work. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not upset that the unions are a 501c5 and that they are tax exempt. And I'm not upset that we're tax exempt. We don't always even take advantage of our tax exempt status. On big things, we like to do that because it does save the church's money. And by the way, everybody who gives to the church, I think most of you are paying taxes, aren't you? Anybody here figured out how to get out of that? Just let me know. All right. So then we would be paying taxes twice. But see, that's kind of the thing. We, even the church, has had this problem to a degree. We like to hire staff to staff the agency, so that the agency can go out and do things. And I'm not saying that's always wrong, by the way. If a church can have the wherewithal to make these things happen and help the community, that's a good thing. And help the believers within the community, that's a good thing. I would love to have the financial wherewithal to hire several people and then have them take groups of people out and help them minister to their friends and neighbors and everybody around them. And I've had a lot of people call and say, Pastor Tim, I got somebody who lives next door to me, and I've helped them, but I've run out of what I need to help them with. How can we help them further? And then we can help them sometimes as a church. Sometimes we connect them with an agency here in town that we have created as a group of churches that helps people find the different things that are available out there to them. It's called Ravens. Some of you have heard of that. We take up offerings for Ravens. So Ravens is a group of churches that work together to help meet needs that we couldn't probably meet individually. And, you know, sometimes you can get, like, help with gas to get to work at Ravens. Or you can have somebody, like has happened a few times, that they go to a dozen different churches and they get help from all the different churches to help with gasoline so they could go to work at a job they don't have. That's happened a few times. So we kind of created a clearinghouse. So I'm not saying we don't ever do these things. See, the thing is, God isn't just in the needs meeting business. There's more to what he's doing. Meeting needs is a tool through which we can help bring people to a connection to God. So he's not just working on those who are receiving either. A lot of times, God is working on those of us who are giving as much or more than the one who's receiving. He's working on those who are part of his bride because he's looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle. So a lot of times, it ends up being in your lap because God wants it in your lap. This is yes. I don't know if I want it in my lap sometimes. Well, sometimes you're gonna get it in your lap whether you want it or not. And sometimes in this process of it falling into our lap and us being used by God to minister to somebody, we do miss this very important point that I've already kind of tried to make, but let me make it again. We fail to see that God is actually using them, the people who have needs, the people who are helping. He's actually using them to bless us, to build us up, to grow us, and to make us more like him. Wow. So some of these messy situations that you find yourself in, how many besides me have ever found yourself in a messy situation? And you want to help somebody, and you're trying to help them, and maybe you even do help them, and then after you help them, you're like, whoa, man, that was a mess. Maybe God's doing something else besides just trying to help them. Sometimes people won't receive your help. Have you noticed that? Yeah. You try and you do your best and then that's the end of that. It's a bummer sometimes. You can give to somebody. Let me go back to something that happened to us years ago. Some of you might even remember there was a lady who lived with us. I won't mention any names here. But she lived with us on the north side of town before we got the big house where we had other people live with us. And she stayed with us for a while, and we helped her kind of get some things squared away because she was battling a little bit of a thing with prescription drugs. We didn't even let people know that. She came to church, and she was, you know, involved, and things were going pretty good. And she got a job, and some things were going pretty good. And then she had a chance to go live in Toledo with her son, and she said she had a job lined up there, but she didn't. And we as a congregation and we as a couple poured into her life. And unfortunately, she got to Toledo and I get a phone call one day and she wants to ship some of her medication to my house. And I'm like, we know that's not really what's going on here, right? You've been around me long enough to know I know. Yeah, but I really need, well, no, you really don't. And no, I'm not going to receive anything at my address. And that was that, and the next time I heard from her was not actually from her. I heard from family, and she had taken her life. Now, I don't know what to do with that as far as heaven, hell, what happened to her. You know, I'm not judge. The judge was there in the last moment. He knows what was happening. I leave that to Papa God. But I do know that it was hard because I felt like we poured and poured and poured and poured and poured into her life, and it almost feels like that was a waste of time. Here's the promise. It never is. That was actually good for me. It was good for my wife. It was good for those in the congregation. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. Remember her face. It was good for those of us who helped. That was a good thing. We did what the Lord wanted us to do. It was a little bit messy, but it was good. So, did you get to Matthew 28? Let's look at verse 18. I'm going to read the whole end of the chapter there, the end of Matthew. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So let's just kind of go through this a little bit at a time here. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. That's where I started. So who is Jesus speaking to? Oh, them. I'm so glad he spoke to them. Aren't you glad he spoke to them? I am really glad he spoke to them and told them stuff to do. I am so glad that you know, that was their deal. He gave this assignment to those people who were there. I'm so glad he gave that assignment to them. Yeah. Who was them? Yeah, just the disciples, right? Or maybe in Luke we find out there were 500 there when he ascended. So probably that 500 to them. Oh, thank goodness. He gave that assignment to them. I'm so glad they did what he gave to them to do. Until I realized that them is us. Them is me. Them is you. Oh, dang. And as soon as we recognize that them is us, then that means that we have to do something, because he wasn't just speaking to them, but he was speaking to us. He wasn't just speaking to a certain special group of people. He was speaking to everyone who calls themselves by the name of Jesus. That's another thing that we've had a problem with in the church. Because there has been a them sometimes in the church. You know, them guys that get up front, them people who stand up front and do things, them people who say certain things, and them people who have a special calling, and they're so much special than the rest of us. They're so much better than me. Just do your thing. I'll just stand here and just, I love the agency that you're in. Just take care of my stuff for me. So here's what he said to you and me. Some authority has been given me in heaven and in earth. What? I'm reading it right here. Some authority has been given me in heaven and earth. That's what he said, right? Some? What? You got a version that says all? Who's got a version that says all? Betty, bring that up here. I want to see that a second. Let me see that. What? Yeah, that can't be right. What? What does the Greek say? Yeah, let's look into it. Doesn't anybody have my version? Some? Nobody has that? What? Yeah. All authority. Jesus had been already exercising authority in the earth, and he'd already been cleansing lepers and healing the lame and the sick and raising the dead. That sounds like a lot of authority to me. But all, and now he gets to this spot and he says, all authority has been given to me. Like, whatever it was that I wasn't doing before, I got it now. I don't know how that works even exactly, but all authority. He was making it clear to us, probably not so much to himself. And he was clarifying that he had authority over everything. So there is nothing under his authority. And then he says, go, therefore. I know a lot of preachers who preach this, and they really like to emphasize that go. But today, I'm going to, for a second, emphasize therefore. How many of you remember I've said this? When you see a therefore, you ought to go see what it's there for. He's saying, go, therefore, go because I have authority. I have all authority. Because I have all authority, you go. Jesus is using his authority to direct them, and them is us. And so I think that kind of obligates us And it obligates us to go, and it also tells us something important about the going. I'm going to tell you that we have that all authority backing us up. Does it ever feel like that's not the way it works? I'm talking about a feeling now. I know what you're experiencing. I am touched with the feeling that you have. The feeling of your infirmity is also the feeling of my infirmity often. But Jesus, who has a lot of authority, all authority, has told us to go do something. And when he tells us to go do something, we have all his authority backing us up. That'd be a little freaky if I said, all authority has been given me. But actually, if he's telling me to do it, I have all the authority that I'm supposed to have for it to be done. I struggle with this. We'll talk about that in a second. And I'm not saying, by the way, that we have authority to do anything we darn well please. Like, I've got authority. I'm just going to walk around and do what I... You know what? I've got authority. The speed limit for me is now 90. I mean, some of you drive like that, but you don't drive with authority. I'm just saying. So we have authority to do not all that pleases us, but all that pleases him. Sometimes when we look at situations, we have to think to ourselves, and we should be thinking to ourselves, does that please him? So what would please him? Because I have authority to do what he would do in this same situation. And that's all the authority I need. Even if I'm limited in my authority, which scripturally I can't really make a case for that. I'm not limited in my authority when I'm walking in his will. I mean, that'd be like limiting him, wouldn't it? The problem isn't that we don't have authority. At least that's not my problem. The problem isn't that I don't have authority. My problem is believing that authority and behaving like I believe it. Yeah, I do struggle with that. I'm not gonna be, you know, making it out as though I've got it all figured out up here. Bless God, I've got all the authority, I'm powerful. You watch. If you watch, you'll figure out that sometimes I don't get it right. But that doesn't change what he did, does it? That doesn't change what he said. That's not a change. That doesn't change what he's commissioned us to be. Co-mission. Everybody likes to use that when they preach on this. So will I. Co-mission. I am cooperating with his mission. If I can get on his mission, then I can walk in that co-mission. Now, our authority does have a main directive. And that main directive is right behind therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Disciple-making is the priority. I don't make disciples for myself. I make disciples for Jesus. And by the way, I've joked about this with people and talked about this with other pastors. I've seen ministries in the past where there was a guy. He was a big guy. He was an important guy. He was a powerful guy. He had done some great things for the kingdom, and all the people who were in his ministry looked exactly like him. They talked like him. They walked like him. They combed their hair like him. If he had a style, they had that style. So here's a question. Whatever that was, I hope it was good. Here's a question. Are we disciple makers? It's just a question, but what if I said it was supposed to be the priority of every believer? Priority for what we're still here for. I've heard some, by the way, read this verse and it says, make disciples of all nations. And I've heard some lately say, we're not just supposed to be discipling individually people only. We're supposed to be discipling nations. I think there's probably truth in that. But I know some people would be good if they just could get started on just one person. Just one. Mark 16:15, which is also a parallel to the end of what we're reading here, says, go into all the world. I got good news for y'all. I've been organizing a trip. We're going on the Bethel Defiance World Tour. Woohoo! Because we were told to go into all the world. So we're going everywhere. Our last stop will be Antarctica. I'm going to preach to the penguins. Go into all the world. The Bible says all the world. Got to go. It's your responsibility to go everywhere. All right. How many think that's probably not going to work out quite the way I just said it? I mean, even if you all save up your money and we get a world tour together for, I don't know, $50,000 a person, how many think $50,000 will get us to everywhere in the world? Probably not. Plus, it's going to take a while. Like, to go everywhere in the world. I know people who, you know, say they've been to 40, 50, 60 countries. It did not happen on one tour. And they haven't been everywhere in every one of those countries. Once I heard someone say this, and I believe it's true. Someone said it would be better translated in the original language, as you are going. As you are going. As we are going, we are to do his will. As we are going. We can't all go to the whole world individually, but as we are going into the world around us, as we are going into the world around us, it's our opportunity. As we go, we have an opportunity to fulfill his word as we're going. So we just need that realization as we go that we are out there making disciples. Now somebody says, well, yeah, but what does that look like? I mean, so you're telling me I need to go out there and find somebody, drag them back to the house and make sure they know everything that I know. No, I really don't even recommend that because some of you know some stuff that I don't think should be taught to anybody. No, just kidding. How many of you know there are differences in what believers believe sometimes? How many of you know there are some end time beliefs, for example? There have been some end time believers over the history of the last three or four centuries. I can take you to situations where people were sitting on a mountaintop waiting for Jesus to come back because they knew he was coming back that day. And they taught that to other people, and everybody sold their stuff and climbed up on a mountain and waited. And all they heard was the crickets. And by the way, I get it. Look, if your life is anything like mine, and I get to actually be paid all week to take care of equipping the saints and doing things that are connected to what I do, that are connected to the church, not all of you have that opportunity. So not all of you even have as much opportunity as I do. You got things to do. You got stuff. How many of you have stuff? You got stuff to do? Yeah. How many of you are retired and you still have stuff? How many? My dad told me when he retired, he found more things to do. He had less time when he retired than he did before he retired. Because I got busier with stuff after I retired than I did before I retired. Sometimes it's just all we can do to just kind of keep our heads above water and keep the rent paid and the bills paid and things taken care of, and we're just going after it. I get it. But what if we did everything? What if we did everything intentionally as disciples? As part of the process of making disciples. Think about it this way. What do disciples do? They do what they see the one they're being discipled to do. If you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing, then they can't see what you're doing. But if you do everything that you do as unto the Lord and they see that, you're making disciples even out of people who don't know they're being discipled. You're just living your life in front of people and they're going, wow, that's really interesting. Now, here's the thing. You might need to clue them in. They might just think that you're a nice person. Well, that's a nice person. Look how they just do everything so well and they're just nice people. I want to be a nice people too. But God doesn't want them to be nice people. He wants them to be disciples. God doesn't want them to be nice people. He wants them to be related to the Father. So we have to make sure that while we're doing everything the best we can, we're also letting people know that we do it this way because we are a disciple. And disciples create disciples. Is this making sense to anybody but me? Good. I got heads nodding. A few people are still looking at me like, so what if our job is our daily activity just as disciples? And our daily activities are an opportunity to establish that discipleship in the sight of everyone. Especially our children. I could go off on a tangent here. Pull it back, Tim. Pull it back. The next verse says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever baptized someone? Would you like to? Would you like to baptize someone? I think that would be cool. Yeah. And in spite of what some teach, it's not just preachers that get to baptize people. It's another one of those things that I was kind of referring to earlier. We have people who think, well, that person, that agency does the baptizing. Like they're paid to get wet. No. Now, some people think I'm all wet, but I'm not paid to be all wet, just so you know. That's not the point. Have you ever heard of anybody who said baptizing someone was on their bucket list? Wow. How many of you don't have to raise your hands? Just mental assent. This is one of those theoretical questions. There's another word for that. Rhetorical. Yes, rhetorical. Thank you very much. I couldn't pull that one out. Rhetorical question. How many of you have baptizing someone on your bucket list? Here's a better one. What would happen if you actually had someone specific in mind that you know needs Jesus and you wanted to be the one to baptize them? And you put that on your bucket list. Wow. There's a bucket list thing. Oh, I want to go to Europe. Ah, yeah, anybody can do that. I want to baptize. And then you fill in the blank. I want to be there. And I want to hold them under and... No, not that. How many of you know somebody? No, never mind. It says know somebody that would feel good. Yeah. I think about this, and let me just say this too. If I haven't made it clear in the past, when we do baptisms, and we do them once in a while, we've had reasons to, I definitely want family members to feel free to be involved. And we've done that a few times where the, you know, kids especially got baptized and dads did it. I just want you to know that's a thing here. That's a thing. We want that to happen. I got to baptize both of my kids. And I remember baptizing my son twice. He wanted to be baptized a second time. When he was in high school, he was kind of his last couple years of high school, he had kind of gotten away from some things, and he had an experience with God that made him feel like he needed to get back at it. And, you know, some people, I'm not going to go into the drama of what's baptism and what's not and all that. Maybe a little. But, you know, it's not wrong for a person to rededicate themselves, and that's what he was doing. He was in a process of rededicating himself to the Lord. In fact, the funny thing, I just found a cassette tape in my drawer in the desk the other day, and it's a song. One of the first songs he ever wrote, and it was written right at that time. And he's going to listen to it. I took it to him. He's kind of excited about it. By the way, that was back when we had that water here that smelled like rotten eggs. Yeah, it was really good to baptize people in that because it had that smell of fire and brimstone, so it gave them an idea of what they were avoiding. I'd say. He smelled like fire and brimstone for a couple of days, in fact, afterwards, because we tried to treat it that time. Didn't do a good job. A lot of stinky people. Anyway, baptize them, and then it says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The word name, by the way, here is singular. Not the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I had someone ask me once, what's that name? What's that name, singular? That would be Jesus. Yeah, yeah. First, let me just say this, by the way. Mary didn't marry. Mary, the Virgin Mary, did not marry Joseph only. His last name was not only. And Jesus didn't become Jesus only then. And that's why we have to baptize in the name of Jesus only today. How many of you have ever run into somebody who you have to baptize in the name of Jesus only? You ever heard that? That was real popular in the hills where I grew up, and it was real popular in southern. I think hillbillies like that a lot. Yeah, yeah. Kurt's saying, yep, yep, that's one of them. So, yeah. Jesus, by the way, Jesus, the way we pronounce Jesus is not even the way they pronounced Jesus then. In case you didn't know that. And by the way, the vast majority of people in the world don't pronounce Jesus the way we pronounce Jesus today. So if we're going to get legalistic, we're going to really have to work hard. Some people say it's Yeshua. Muslims actually recognize Jesus. They call him Yesu. And there are lots of ways. How many of you know somebody named Jesus? And Jesus' last name is only. Jesus only. And by the way, pronouncing the name Jesus. How is it, Kurt? You say there's five syllables to it in Virginia? Jesus. Yeah. We've worn that one out, haven't we, Mark? That's such a good... Yeah, yeah. And baptize you in the name of Jesus. Person could drown by the time you get it out. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There is one commandment that Jesus commanded us, and he said it's a new commandment. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think the best way to make disciples is by being a disciple, and I think the best way to be a disciple and to be known as a disciple is be a very loving person. And love is not a feeling, it's a choice. This love is not a feeling, it's a choice. There are loves out there that are feelings, but this is not that. This is a choice. And it doesn't mean that you won't ever feel it. In fact, if you feel the love of God, you're feeling a love that's better than any other love that's out there. But sometimes you don't feel it, do you? I don't feel it right now. That doesn't mean I don't do it right now. So whether we feel it or not, we need to love one another. And when we don't feel it, I think that is the most effective time for making disciples. When people know you're loving them, even though you'd like to take their head off their shoulders. Anybody besides me ever feel like you like to... Okay, everybody stand up real quick. If you can. I know some of you it's a little tougher, but if you can stand up with me just for a second, please do. Okay. Now, bend your knees a little bit, if you can. Just how low can you get without actually sitting down? Can you? Okay, because... Lo, I am with you always. All right, sit back down. Just wanted you to get in the right position so you could do that. Lo, I am. Yeah. Yeah. And let me just say this, by the way. Lo, I am with you sometimes. Doesn't your Bible read sometimes? But do we act like it reads it sometimes? Yeah. When did he leave? Excuse me, when did he leave? He said he'd be with us. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. He didn't leave. Sometimes we don't feel the anointing. Shabba! I can feel it. Well, I'm glad you can feel it. That's good. I don't want to discourage feeling God's presence. Please don't misunderstand. I don't want to do that. But I don't want to also deny God's presence when I don't feel it. You know, when I feel God's presence suddenly come upon me, all that means is up to then I was denying the reality. If that's when I think it actually came, then that means I didn't really understand that he was already there the whole time. Some of you have heard me tell the story. There's a guy named Curry Blake that tells it, and if you want to see the whole thing, it's about a 10-minute thing. I'll give you the short version. It's on YouTube, though, and he talks about the There it is. Sudafed anointing. Some of you remember me telling this story. Curry was teaching a class at a large church or ministry of some kind, and he was teaching it, and about a half an hour in, it was about an hour class, about a half an hour in, his voice would go real dry, and he would lose his voice. And somebody in the class said, you know, if you just take a little Sudafed, that'll probably help that. And Curry was like, awesome. And so he took it, and the next time he taught, his voice held out. And he thought, that was good. But it wasn't quite maybe all that he needed. I don't know. Anyway, he took it, and he's teaching. And he's teaching about the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. And suddenly he just, things in the room began to change, and his hands began to tingle. And he got excited. He says, everybody, let's just line up here. The Holy Spirit's here. We're going to see God move. And he starts laying hands on people. And I mean, they're falling out, and people are getting healed, and people are getting saved. It was just awesome. And he was like, this is amazing. And people heard about it. Next week, the same thing happened. Same thing going on. People are hearing about it. They're coming to this class that was on, you know, supposed to be on Bible doctrines. Nobody normally wanted to go to the class, and the class is filling up extra, and it's just going good. He gets to one point where he's ministering, and he not only feels it in his fingers, but he just can feel it from his feet coming up, just kind of tingling all over. And he's like, wow, this is amazing. The presence of God is so good. And after a few weeks of this, the guy who said about the Sudafed comes up to him and goes, hey, I've noticed you've not lost your voice. And he goes, yeah. He says, you've been taking the Sudafed? And he goes, oh, yeah. That stuff's working great. He says, I can preach, and I need to with all that's going on, because class was running over. Class was running over. And so, well, that's good. I'm glad you can take that. He goes, what do you mean? You're glad I can take that? He goes, well, some people can't take it, you know. It causes tingling in their fingers, and they lose numbness in their feet. And then he goes on to talk about how he realized God was always there. He was just realizing that God was there. It was a false thing that sent him to realize that God was there, but God had always been there. God had always been there. And when he recognized and decided God was there, guess who showed up? God. He thought the Holy Spirit was coming upon him when the reality was the Holy Spirit never left. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Even to the end of the age. That's what he says. I'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. John 14, 16 through 18 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. He is not ever going to leave us. He's with us 365, or 24/7, 365. He's always with us. And he's not going to be with us when we achieve a certain level. He's not going to be with us when we gain a certain level of faith, or a certain level of understanding, or a certain level of this. Or if I can just do this, then God will be with me. If I can just do that, God will be with me. God's with you. Not waiting for you to get it all figured out. And he does say, I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13, 5. And then the last word of our passage today was amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. We say it a lot. We say it at the end of our prayers. Sometimes we just kind of say it like it's a figure of speech, like we're just throwing it in there, just a tagline. But amen is an acknowledgement that we agree. Amen is an acknowledgement that we agree. We're coming into agreement with what was just spoken. And where two or more agree, you know that scripture? Our biggest need in coming to what God has for us and what he wants to do through us is simply agreeing with him. I'm just going to agree with God. And since God can't think of something stupid for me to do, coming into agreement with his plan is the smartest thing that I can do, which I've told you many, many times. Nothing that you can do is more fulfilling than coming into agreement with what God's plan is. You will never be happier. You will never be more fulfilled. You will never feel more complete than doing what God wants you to do. That's where it's at. So, how many of you agree with that? Say amen. Okay. Can I hear it a little louder?
Amen.
Oh, that sounds good. How about a shout?
Woo!
I think that we can say amen, and I think we can give the Lord some praise. Let's do that. Woo-hoo, God! Thank you, Jesus. Amen.